How much would you say God should love you? Knowing your past, knowing your history, personal to you, how much would you say God should love you? Now, another question is, how much do you feel God's love? How do you receive God's love? So if God's love, if we were to look at that on a spectrum, we would say, you know what, God's love, well, I know he loves me. It's even though I've had kind of a bumpy time, you know, maybe a 7. I'm good at a solid 7. God should love me this much. But how much do I receive that? How much do I receive God's love? Now, we know that God actually loves us 100%. It's not any other number. He loves us 100%. That's what communion reminds us of. But the problem comes in with how we receive God's love. Because sometimes we don't receive God's love. We don't receive it for what it is. Interestingly, one of the most struggled with concepts in the Christian faith is actually the love of God. We struggle with the love of God. We struggle to comprehend that God can love even us with all of our shortcomings and failings and all of those things. How could God possibly love us? And you know what? That's one of the biggest lies that the enemy gives to tear down Christians is if you've been, you're caught in sin or you're caught up, you've wandered away from God, he says, God doesn't love you. Maybe you're even a faithful follower of God and Satan comes along and he says, God doesn't love you. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. God, why would God love someone like you? Look at you. And we get that pointy end of that bony finger of Satan saying, you are not good enough. He is a professional at condemning. He is a professional at bringing us down, putting us down. We know that God's love, in fact, is immense. That he loves the whole world so much that he sent his son to redeem it. We know that God's love is complete, and in that we can't add a single thing that would enhance God's love for us any more or any less. We can't do anything to make us love more. Yet often, we as believers wrestle with the concept of God actually loving us, that he actually loves us. The love of God is a fundamental truth. The love of God is a fundamental truth for us, not just to know. We know it in our heads. God loves us. We come to communion. This is an expression of God's love for us. God loves us. We know it in our heads. But do we trust it? Do we take God at his word that he loves us? And if we do, what kind of effect does that have on our lives? Does God's love make a difference in our lives, or do we still walk around with our faces hanging down, feeling condemned by the enemy? Or do we walk around feeling loved by God? This morning we're going to take a look at how to understand God's love, how God's love for us can be the biggest source of confidence in our Christian walk. If there's one thing to give us confidence in our Christian walk, it is how much God loves us despite who we may think or what we may think of ourselves. So that's what we're going to take a little bit of a look at this morning. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you love us. Communion is a vivid reminder of that. Father, help us to receive that love, not just to know it in our heads, but to receive it. And Lord, help us to feel it and to receive that joy and that healing and that liberation that comes when you come in and have full reign in our lives. We pray these things, Jesus. Amen. So how can our confidence in our faith grow stronger by understanding God's love? How can our confidence in our faith grow stronger by understanding God's love? Well, let's start with a definition. So love, at its basic definition, is defined as a strong feeling of affection. Love is described as a strong feeling of affection for someone. So we might conclude that the love of God is a strong feeling of affection for his people. So that's what God has. He has a strong feeling of affection. But we know that there's much more depth to the meaning of the word love. We know that love has many facets. There are many different ways that love is shown, that love is received, that love is given. And especially, this is especially true when it comes to God's love. God's love encompasses words like grace and mercy and sacrifice and authenticity. Just think about those words associated with God's love. God's love shows grace. God's love is merciful. God's love does sacrifice. You know what sacrifice means? It means we don't have to have it our way. You know the most liberating words that you could ever say in your heart? I don't have to have it my way. That sets us free. You say those words in your heart, I don't have to have it my way. Why do I have to have it my way? Does it make me feel all that much better? Not really. Causes a lot of consternation along the way. Liberating words, I don't have to have it my way. That's what sacrifice means. Authenticity when it comes to God's love. Authenticity, this has got the stamp, original stamp on it, that it is from God. God's love is authentic. It's not a knockoff made in some other country. So where did love come from in the first place? So if we're talking about love, where did love come from in the first place? John 4, 1 John 4, 7 to 9. That's where we're going to be. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be there for the most of our message, and then back to chapter 3 just briefly. But 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. This is what John says. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So John is giving us some fantastic truths here. He is telling us that where the notion or ability to love comes from in the first place. He says, love comes from God. It originates with God. That's what verse 7 tells us. Some people in our world would say that love is actually a human ability that comes because of our brain size. Maybe you've watched Discovery Channel, and so if you're a chicken and you only have a brain the size of a pea, then you don't have the ability to love. You have to have a bigger brain, right? You need a bigger brain to have the ability to love. And so they'll say, in a very human sense, so we started off as fish in the ocean, and we gradually grew legs and walked on land, and we were all hunched over with hair all over us, and then we sort of stood up, and voila, here we are. We got big brains, and that's why we're in charge. And the monkeys and the critters aren't. So that's from a very human standpoint, they say the ability to love grew over time. We grew into our own heads. And that's actually true in some respects when you think too much of yourself, like these guys would. That they feel that they've got the explanation of how love got there. It's from our size of our brains. We've evolved more, so now we have the capacity to love. But the Bible begs to differ. The Word of God teaches us that God is love, and our ability to love comes not because we have it, or we grew it, or we grew into it over the course of zillions of years, but rather God shows us how to love. That God shows us how to love. He puts it into our DNA as humans. He does this back in the time of Genesis when he made us in his image. So if we are made in the image of God, and God is love, guess what? If we extrapolate that, God has created us, we are made in his image, what do we have? We have an understanding of love. We have an understanding of what love is. And our ability to love is because God shows us how to love. God shows us how to love properly. Well, there are also many good people in the world that confuse what love really is. See, we have to go to God's kind of love, not what the world says is love. Because the world is going to confuse love with things like this. They're going to confuse it with lust. Love is not lust. That is completely different. Love is not dominance. I love you, so now I control you. Love is not having dominion over someone. That's not what God's love is at all. Remember those words, mercy, grace? That's the essence of God's love. One of the problems that we humans have is that we think we know the terms and limits of how to love. We figure we kind of got this in a nutshell of how to love. See, our human understanding of love, in fact, is so fickle. Isn't it interesting? It's so fickle. It's subject to popular opinion. We actually say, I love potato chips. That's pretty fickle. Do we really love potato chips? We like them a lot. But is that love? The love that we understand is fickle, and it's subject to opinions. Somebody can say, you should like this because I like this. And guess what? We begin to like it. Why? Because we want to be pleasing to that person. We want to go along with that person, get along with that person, so we begin to like what they like. Or cultural tendencies, or traditions as well. They tell us how we are to love. But real love, in fact, can only be found by finding out how God does it. By finding out how God loves. Love is not a connotation or a concoction that we make up on our own. We didn't come up with the idea of love. We didn't come up with that. God gave us the ability to love. He's the originator of love. That's how we can even love at all. 1 John 4:19 tells us this. We love because God first loved us. So love, in fact, comes from God. We also find out in 1 John that God is love. So love comes from God, but God is love. Love is one of the many attributes that make God who he is. It is a characteristic of God himself. An attribute is something that tells us about someone, that tells us about their character and who they are. So love is an attribute. It tells us about who God is. We know that God is holy and righteous and omniscient, which means all-knowing and omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. Those are attributes of God, but the essence of God is love. The essence at his very core, God is love. That's why Paul wrote the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. He wasn't telling us just some good tips on for better living, but he was telling us what God was like. He's telling us what God was like. That's why we oftentimes, when we read 1 Corinthians 13, we'll say, take the word love and put your name in there. Right? So love is patient. We'd say, you know, Margaret is patient. But here, put the word God in. God is patient. Exchange the word love for God. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It is not insistent on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. God never ends. This is the core of who God is. This is what Paul was describing to us, that this is the essence of who God is. It's not just how to love, but who love is, what love is. Well, we also find that there's a third thing we can know about God's love, and that is that it is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what 1 John 4:9-12 tells us. It's personified. To have something personified means it takes on human characteristics. So we have love that takes on human characteristics. But in this case, those human characteristics come in the form of Jesus. So we read in 1 John 4, 9 through 12, "And this is the love that God, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, in that he sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Beloved," John says, "if God loves us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." In other words, we haven't seen God, but when we receive the love of God, we radiate who God is. That's how we know God, is when we understand his love for us. God so had to love us. He so had to love us, otherwise why would he send Jesus? Why would he send his own Son to come and die as the payment for our sin? Because we were worth that much. You know, I don't know a parent out there that would do with their child as God did. Gave his Son to be sacrificed so that we could be free. There's not a parent out there that would say, "Sure, sign me up." God loves us so much that he gave his only Son so that we could live. That's a pretty tall statement of how much God loves us. The person of Jesus is God's love that took on flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, we say at Christmas time, God with us. And he did it to demonstrate who God is in person and to model his love for us. Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 calls the coming of Jesus the selfless love of God. Paul writes, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." See, that's how much God loves us. That's how much God loves us, that he sends his Son, that while we were yet still in sinners, while we were walking away from God, Jesus was sent out of an act of love. The Greek word agapos is referred to as agape love, and it's the word that John uses here in 1 John 4 when he's speaking of God's love, and it's an unconditional love. It's a love without condition. God's love is not set on our state, that we have to be at a certain place in life before God can love us. That's a lie of the enemy. In fact, that statement itself keeps so many people from ever coming into a relationship with God, because we will never be ready to receive the love of God. We will never feel worthy to receive the love of God. Why? Because Satan is the accuser and he keeps putting us down. You're not good enough. You'll never measure up. Why would you think God would love you? He brings those tones to us, but God's love is not set on our state or condition. God's love is unconditional. He loves all equally, regardless of our sin. And in fact, while we were yet still sinners, the plan was made for Jesus to come and to die for us. So that statement of I got to be ready, I got to get all these things in order before I come to Jesus, no. No, we just have to respond to the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts. Jesus has already paid the price, no matter what our state. The love of God is boundless, and it knows no limits, and can reach even the vilest offender in the darkest corner of the shadiest place. The price is paid for even that person. Sins are forgiven, and love awaits unconditionally. And all that's required is that we turn to him. So what happens when we receive God's love? What happens when we turn and receive Jesus, the personification of God's love for us? Well, 1 John 4:13 tells us that he abides with us. He abides with it. He comes into our life, just like Revelation 3:20 tells us. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And the scripture says when we open the door to him, he is faithful to come into our life and have a meal with us. That's the terminology. But having that meal is an expression of coming in and occupying the space of our hearts, coming into our lives, not just a little bit, but he comes in to abide. And we give him permission then to rule and to lead. Abiding means to come in 100%. So that there's no more dark places, no more secrets kept, nothing else behind door number 3 that God doesn't know about. And you know, there's no greater peace than treasuring the presence of God living within us. See, that's what the promise of the Holy Spirit is Jesus said, I'll send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That's what makes us temples of the Lord. We become the temple where the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, abides. The temple isn't in Jerusalem anymore. The temple is in each one of you as you have the presence of God within. In verse 15, we read, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides with him and he with God. That abiding is 100%. He comes in. He comes in and we give him permission to rule and to lead. So when we receive Jesus, he abides. He comes in 100%. Well, secondly, he also casts out fear. Verse 18 of 1 John 4 goes on to tell us that there's no more fear. No more fear when we receive Christ. We read, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You know, isn't that an amazing proclamation? That there's no more fear, there is no fear at all in love. So we have this concept, we're going to get punished, we're going to get caught, we're going to get busted. That's what sin does, that's what Satan does. He says, hide that stuff, don't let anybody see. Keep it behind you. Put on an air of confidence or an air of whatever you would like, you know, you're give a facade that everything looks all right, but don't let them see what's behind. And with love, God says, no, that's not how it works. You got to keep track of all your lies, all your stories. You have to remember where you hid all that stuff and hope you never have these two people bump into each other. No, there's no fear. When we receive God's love, when we receive Jesus, there's no fear. Because love is perfected within us. Love casts out fear. When we know the love of God, no one else's opinion matters. If they're saying, hey, you need to do this or be that or put on this air of confidence, no, what matters is my relationship with Jesus. I don't have to have the fear of man. I don't have to keep up with certain appearances. I don't have to impress people or live my life in a certain way that impresses them because they are just simply people as well, open to God's love. I don't have to try and impress them. We don't have to live a double life trying to please our friends during the week and trying to please God on Sunday. That's way too hard. That's way too much work. We just simply want to love God, because if we're trying to live for our friends during the week and please God on Sunday, that kind of living is for amateurs. For people who love the world more than they love what the Lord has done for them. If that's the level of our faith, that we're just trying to keep those two things separate, God has way more for us. God frees us of this, in fact, through Jesus. So our eyes can be fully set on him and fully set on doing his will. Well, when we receive God's love, we also become his children. And this is where I want to land today. 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2 says this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Isn't that interesting? See the kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and we are. John receives the calling as a child of God. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, John says, we are God's children now. If you have received Jesus, if you have asked him to come into your life and be the Lord of your life, you are saved. You are a saved individual. You have received what happened right here at communion. You have received what Jesus has done. You are saved if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you say, Lord, you are in charge. I want to be obedient and follow you. You are saved. You are the Lord of my life. And because you are the Lord of my life, you call me your child. You know, that's a precious thing. God loves and saves us. He rescues us. He casts out all fear. And he also grants us a place in his family. We're adopted into the family of God with all the rights and privileges of an heir. That's how much God loves us. You know, I have the utmost of respect and appreciation for folks that have adopted children into their families. I think it's a perfect picture of how God's love is expressed into the world. You choose to love that child. You choose to receive them and adopt them and to treat them as your own. They become heirs of whatever there is that you have. What you have is theirs. It's a picture of one that is needing of love, is received into a family, and is loved as their own. And that's the way it is with God. God receives us. He calls us into his family. When we turn to Jesus and accept him, we become children of God. And that's what we need to take home about the love of God this morning. Our faith is rooted in the very love of God who chooses us as children. God chooses us. He receives us. He wants us to know what it feels like to belong and to care and to be loved. And further, he wants us to know what it feels like to have a protective father, a place that we can be secure and to be loved unconditionally. See, that's what coming to Jesus is all about. We accept that calling. We accept that receiving into the family of God as a child of his. You know, maybe this morning you need that kind of love. Maybe you have never received it or you never knew that you could have that kind of love. Well, God says he waits for you to say those words, yes, God, I want to be a child of yours. And when we say those words, he chooses to lavish his love on us. Maybe this morning it's been a while since you felt the presence of God. And it can happen. Sometimes we grow apart from God. Life happens. Well, now is a good time to turn to him and say, God, I want to restore that relationship. I've been wandering. I've been away. I don't know you as good as I want to know you. This morning is a good time to restore that relationship of fellowship and say, God, here I am. Remember me. My name is so-and-so. Or maybe this morning you just need to be refreshed. Maybe you just need to drink in the truths of God's love for you and enjoy the renewal that it brings to our heart, to be reminded of how much God loves you. We all need to be rejuvenated from time to time. And there's no shame in wanting a fresh touch from God. In fact, God delights in restoring us. And church, our confidence this morning in our Christian walk isn't found in putting on airs about being a Christian, but it's rooted in the truth that God loves us with a limitless love as a parent does a child. And my invitation for you this morning is that you trust his love for you. Even in your worst days, trust his love. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that when we come into your family, Lord, you don't put us in on a trial basis, but you call us immediately to be your children. Father, we thank you that you don't threaten us to leave us. In fact, your word tells us that you will never leave or forsake us. Father, we thank you that your love is so unbelievably complete for us. And Lord, we just barely take a bite of it in our understanding. But Father, we ask this morning, would you help us to grow in our understanding of your love and your acceptance of us? Would you help us to really feel what it means to be a child of God, a child of yours in your family? Lord, would you help us? Would you just wash over us, Lord, this morning? We need to be refreshed. We need to hear your truths. We need to allow your spirit to speak to our spirit. Father, would you just come and would you just wash us this morning? Would you cleanse us? Would you refresh us? Would you instill in us the power of the love that you have for us? Stand us on our feet, Lord. Give us the courage and the confidence to walk in this sinful world with you right there within us. Father, thanks for your great love for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for calling us your children.